Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. When I was a kid, we lived in Miami, Florida. And when you live in a place like Miami, you live in a climate like Miami, you have unusual things in your yard. For example, in the yard that we had in Miami, we had a mango tree, a giant mango tree. None of us like mangoes, but it still made them. We had a key lime tree, and we also had a banana tree, and that was just in the backyard. Well, one day, my dad decided that we were going to cut down the banana tree, that we weren't going to have that anymore, and we were going to get rid of the banana tree. So we spent a few hours on a day just cutting it. And what we're going to do is we're going to cut it all the way down to the ground to, you know, just make it flush with the ground. And then the next day, we were going to come back and we were going to dig up all the roots, the stump, all that. So we got to work. We cut, had it flush with the ground. Well, the next morning, I don't know if you know how much you know about banana trees, but the next morning we came out to dig up the stump, and there were shoots that had grown out overnight. It's kind of like that banana tree was defying us, you know? How dare you? But those shoots, and I just remember as a kid just being so, it was so remarkable, so shocked by that of just how fast. I remember thinking, even as a kid, strange the things you remember, but I remember thinking as a kid, I could have stayed out here all night and watched all of this happen. Because it wasn't just a little bit. I mean, the thing had grown pretty tall. It was just an amazing experience. Well, that banana tree thrived, even from the stump. And today we're going to see a shoot that arises, just like we saw on that morning when we came back out to that stump. But instead of it being overnight, this one is prophetic in nature. And it'll find fulfillment, not overnight, but 700 years later. We continue our series, The Gospel According to Isaiah. And we're in Isaiah chapter 11 today. Isaiah chapter 11. We've been in these opening chapters. We're going to take a big jump next Sunday, by the way. But we're in this opening chapter here of Isaiah chapter 11. And we've been examining the gospel, the good news of the gospel, as it is presented here in an Old Testament book, this Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Now, we've already been reminded of the sinfulness of man. We saw that back in chapter 1. We were reminded of the holiness of God. We saw that in chapter 6. And then we were reminded of God's sign in chapter 7, his sign of salvation. And that sign is continuing to speak to the hearts of people today. God offers salvation and he wants everyone to know it. Well, then last week we saw a light. We talked about a light that was shining in the darkness. And of course, we saw how that prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. We talked last week about the king and his kingdom. Well, today we're going to see more about the reign of this king, the reign of Christ. But we also want to see our response to it. Once again, we see more prophecy that is about Jesus. And again, all of this, as we've said, taking place these hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But the prophecy of the Old Testament, all of the prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled 100%. And it's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the King. Now, that's an idea that's presented throughout the Old Testament, although his name is not called directly. But clearly, he is presented in the New Testament by name as King and as the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the God-man who came to earth to save us. And we find here in chapter 11 more about the reign of this king. But we also see the response of God's people to the king as well. Today, what I want to do is I want to give you some key words that serve as kind of a guide as we work our way through this chapter. These words are going to help us, and they're going to teach us about the reign of the king, about who he is as king, about his reign, and how we respond to all of that. And these words are, they're all filled with promise. These words are just rich in promise. The people had been suffering. Remember, we talked about King Ahaz. He's not a good king. And they'd been suffering under King Ahaz. But more importantly, you remember, they were under the oppression of this the giant lion of the area, the Assyrian Empire, and how King Ahaz rejected the Lord and instead he sided up with the Assyrians, and that doesn't work out well for him or the Assyrians. Isaiah, though, is going to continue to call on the people, to call on the king, call on the people to trust the Lord because of what God is going to do. They suffer today, he's saying, but God has a plan. God has a plan for the future. And it's a reminder that no matter what any of us face, there is always a future. There's always a future that is a glorious kingdom. So I want to give you these words as we work our way through this today. If you're new to our church, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. But also, we want you to understand, we are a Bible-centered church. And so we're going to preach and teach the Bible at our church. And so if you do not have a copy of God's word, I want to encourage you when you leave today, stop by our Welcome Center. We want to give you a Bible. We want everyone to have a copy of God's word. All right, our first word is just the word humanity. Humanity. Now, at the end of chapter 10, we're not able to cover every verse in the book of Isaiah in this series, but at the end of chapter 10, it closes with God cutting down human pride. The axe of God falls as God humbles the proud. God is the king. And the enemy of the Assyrian army is going to fall, and God is going to chop them down. So God's people need not fear. But in the midst of that cutting down, something new appears. Look in verse 1 of chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So from the stump comes a shoot. Kind of like that story I told. But this is no ordinary shoot that is coming up from the ground. This is another promise that we have from the Lord. The lofty, proud tree that is the Assyrian army, the enemy, that tree is destroyed. But a seemingly unimpressive green shoot is going to spring forth from the stump of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of King David. In other words, this shoot is from the royal line of King David. The tree of Jesse speaks to the promise that was made to David by God himself. This promise of an eternal throne upon which his descendants will sit. So who is this shoot, this branch that is spoken of? Well, once again, we have prophecy that is coming of the Messiah. Jesus, we know, is that tender shoot who would be born some 7 centuries later. And of course, we know from the genealogy of Jesus that that is in the line of David, the Davidic line. So the king, Jesus, the king reigns on the throne for all of eternity as promised by God. Now that earthly journey begins in Bethlehem, and it's kind of an obscure start, you might say. This wasn't the fanfare that you would normally expect for a king. The fanfare that day are a bunch of smelly, lowly shepherds. No offense to those shepherds, but that's kind of what they were. Yet from that shoot, we find a king. This royal shoot growing out of a stump will do something special. What does it say there? He will bear fruit. Will bear fruit. This shoot beautifully pictures the humanity of Jesus. Here in this verse, he's not riding on the clouds in a chariot surrounded by angels. He's born in a manger, peasant parents, backwaters of the Roman Empire. So we see the humanity of Jesus, even in this prophecy here, on display, speaking of his birth. Yet this simple scene that we have of a baby born in a manger was this shoot rising from the stump of Jesse in the line of King David. Now, King Ahaz, what we were talking about, has been king while Isaiah has been prophesying. We said all along that he's made poor choices. He's not a good king. Refusing to listen to Isaiah, he tried to make good with the enemy instead. But Ahaz is also in that line. He's in that line of David, but there's a difference here. Ahaz is spiritually bankrupt. He is spiritually, morally, ethically destitute. He is empty in his relationship with God. But there is a king that is coming that is very, very different. King Jesus is very different. So we see that he is human, that word humanity. But we also see that it doesn't stop there. The next word is divinity. Divinity. And here we see the divinity of Jesus prophesied about. And it's clear with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's a beautiful verse there. Have you ever thought about the meaning of the word Christ? That's not Jesus' last name. A lot of people think it is. It's not. It's not his last name. In Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. HaMashiach is the Hebrew word. Literally means the anointed one. The king was anointed when the king would take the throne. Oil would be poured on the head of the king, signifying God's spirit being poured on them. Think about when Samuel went to find David amongst all of his brothers. And what does he do? He anoints his head with oil. David speaks in the 23rd Psalm about you anointing my head with oil. A king would have their head, they would be anointed with oil, symbolizing God's spirit being poured out on them. Now we know that Jesus was perfectly anointed as the king, as the Messiah, the Christ. He is the anointed one. And though the word is never found in your Bible, there are references all throughout Scripture of the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here we see God speaking these words of prophecy through his prophet, speaking of the Spirit of the Lord. And what is this prophecy about? Ultimately, this prophecy is about Jesus. We see the triune God pictured here in these verses. Now look at the Spirit, how the Spirit is described there in verse 2. It's the Spirit of the Lord. He has wisdom, he has understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, fear. That sevenfold description is a perfect description of the Holy Spirit's anointing. The anointing of Jesus, it's comprehensive in the nature of all the things that a king needs or that a leader needs to have the Lord upon them, to have wisdom and understanding and counsel and power. He's the king, when Jesus as the king is fully qualified as this divine king. He's able to rule because all of these things are not only upon him, they rest in him and they work through him. Yet we also see the submission of the Son to the authority of the Father. It is a delight, verse 3 tells us, to fear the Lord. That is the awe and the respect for the Father. All the treasures of wisdom, knowledge, this fear of the Lord even rest in Jesus. He rules and he reigns in power and might and wisdom and authority. He is fully God. He is fully human. This is a king who will rule very differently than King Ahaz did, Isaiah is saying, or any other king for that matter. This king that Isaiah is prophesying about that is fulfilled in Jesus is not like the king that they are dealing with. Now, these descriptors speak clearly of the way that Jesus rules, but I would also point out to you, sometimes our prayers get kind of thin and wispy, you know, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. And sometimes we need to be praying things that are deeper and stronger. Let me tell you something. You take verse 2 right there and pray that over yourself. 2 and 3. God, give me your spirit and power. Give me wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Man, what a great prayer to pray for you as a Christ follower. We say we're Christ followers, therefore we need to be like him. And these are marvelous descriptors to pray for in your own life. So now that Isaiah has clearly established that he is fully God and he is fully man, we see that in these opening verses. Now he focuses on the manner in which this king will carry out his rule. And the first way that he mentions is through justice. Justice. Look in verse 3. It says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. All you have to do is turn on the news to see that there is so much injustice in our world today. And we wonder sometimes when we see the things that are going on, we wonder sometimes, God, are you ever going to make things right in our eyes? God, are you ever going to make things right? Yet the promise of Scripture is that the Messiah, this king, is going to rule and he is going to judge with righteousness. Now, there are many wrongs in our world today that we have been forced to accept, and we're almost, many times, you're probably like me, where I feel like the psalmist and I'm saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Yet a day is coming when God will bring his justice to fullness. And this prophecy speaks of how Jesus will not judge by his senses what he sees with his eyes and hears with his ears, but his standard is going to be himself. He is righteous. Therefore, his judgments are going to be true to who he is. He will bring justice to the needy and the poor of the earth. By the way, God has a huge heart for the needy and the poor. That is a truth that we should not forget. In fact, that's a truth of Scripture that really ought to be shouted, because it's shouted over and over again in Scripture. In fact, one of the signs of revival that you see all throughout the Old Testament, one of the major signs of revival is justice, is care for the poor, is care for the orphan, care for the widow. We think of revival as being a big tent, like a circus tent, with a big preacher with big hair and a big choir. I mean, that's kind of what we grew up oftentimes thinking about what revival is. It's like it's a week-long series of services. Real revival in the Bible is a movement of the Spirit of God to action. I'm not talking about a social gospel here. Don't hear that at all. But the gospel changes the way that we interact with society. King Jesus is a God of justice, and he will judge the earth, and every human being who has ever lived will stand before the righteous judge. You see that Matthew chapter 25, John chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, the righteous from the unrighteous. Those saved by the grace of God will be trophies of justice and righteousness forever. The character of God, the Spirit's gifts, the righteousness of Christ are just going to be on full display, and they are going to hang on him forever. That's what verse 5 talks about there. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. I mean, Jesus embodies all things that are right, that are true, that are just, and it's just going to be all over him, so to speak. This is the justice that comes with this king, with his reign. Here's the next word. The next word is peace. Peace. There are beautiful images that are found in this chapter that oftentimes we read about in prophecy, but we often see them in biblical art. If you've passed through Mardell lately, you've seen some of these images, no doubt. The peaceful images of the lion and the lamb come from this text. Look in verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These are images here, prophetic images that represent peace. Opposites in the natural world are brought to peace by this supernatural anointed one. And these images of peace, you know, these are the kind of images I mentioned are in art. A lot of times you'll see little images like that maybe painted in a baby's nursery. In fact, if you're looking for your baby or grandbaby's nursery idea, verse 8 talks about the infant playing near the cobra. Maybe you could paint that on the wall there of the nursery and, you know, kind of put your child straight from the get-go, you know, just get them going. But these images are here talking about these kind of opposites. But they're there designed to show peace. The focus of this eternal kingdom is not about killing each other. It's not about feeding off the lust of the flesh, but instead there will be a peace that reigns as this king reigns. There will be full knowledge of the Lord and the beauty of his holiness and in the glory of his creation. There will be perfect peace. Well, we come to the final element that I'm going to mention of the reign of the anointed one, and that is his reach. His reach. Look in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. So he says there that a shoot from the root of Jesse, the God-man, fully God, fully man, will stand as a banner for the peoples. All the earth will see him in his majestic glory, and his reach will know no end. And the people of the earth will rally to him. Verse 11, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. So he will be a signal to the world of restoration. This is not a king who's about destroying. This is a king who seeks to restore. His is a work of redemption. He saved in the Exodus. Now he will do it a second time. The reach of this king will be redemptive, will be filled with grace, will be filled with compassion, be filled with love. He will restore his people. Verse 12, he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. All right, so the returnees from exile will come from all over the globe. That's kind of what the imagery, the four quarters of the earth there, as this king will gather his people again. This is a king who is taking that remnant and he is restoring them. He is making all things new. He's making all things right. He's making all things whole. Now skip down to verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, loves highway imagery. He uses it a lot. He uses it to speak of the level, smooth road that you walk in Isaiah 26. He will prepare a way for them, Isaiah chapter 40. He will lead them safely on the road, Isaiah chapter 42. People will be able to travel this highway easily, Isaiah 49 and 57 and 62. This highway will be called the highway of holiness, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. God is making a way for his people. Making a way for his people to come to him, just like he did back in Egypt, Isaiah is saying, he will do in Assyria, and just like he did in Egypt and Assyria, he is doing today. He's making a way for people to come to him, and you can come to him. The image of this king teaches us about his rule and his reign, But one of those important images is that he is reaching out to you, inviting you to walk that highway of holiness to him, to come to him. The gospel, according to Isaiah, is about being made right with this king. And he's inviting you to follow the way to him. So if we know that he's the king, if we know that he has a kingdom that is eternal, if we know that he is going to rule and reign forever and ever, it seems like we ought to respond to that. So what's our response? What's our response? I'm so glad you ask. Because we see the rightful response in chapter 12. And here's the first thing I want you to see in this rightful response is, one of the ways we respond is by our testimony. Our testimony. Look in chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story about what God has done in your life that changed you? Now, if he's just kind of watched over you and given you some stuff and not squashed you, you know, not killed you, that's great. But that's not the kind of testimony you need. You don't need a kind grandfather or Santa Claus. You need a savior. And that's the testimony of verses 1 and 2. It's what it's all about. It's to say, hey, God, I'm praising you. Because I was caught up in sin. I was lost in sin. I was on a highway to hell. I deserved your wrath. I deserved your anger. I deserved your separation. Yet you, O God, are my salvation. I have put my faith in you, my trust in you, and I have received that gift of eternal life, that plan of salvation. And because you have saved me, you are my strength. You're my song, you're my salvation. And friends, that only comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come just by coming to church and having happy thoughts. It is through Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. We need all three of those. We need his death to save us. We need his resurrection for eternal life. That is spelled out clearly in the New Testament. He is the only way to be right with God, to have that salvation, to have that forgiveness. If your testimony about God doesn't involve those things, I love you, but you don't really have a testimony of salvation. You have a testimony of some cool, neat experiences, but apart from those things, the work of Christ on the cross and him forgiving you of your sins, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, you don't really have the kind of testimony the Bible says is a saving testimony, a saving faith. But when you know him, and you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, what a testimony you have. Because now you can say, I was dead, but I've been made alive again. There's a conversation starter for you around the water cooler at work. I have a story. I have a testimony. And because of that, we have a reason to praise God. He is your strength and song. And what does that do? It produces something fantastic. It produces joy. Look at verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay, so what the prophet is saying is that, hey, the war is over. You're no longer an enemy with God. You're reconciled to God through the anointed one, the Messiah that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater joy than being saved by grace through faith. And you can sing. You can sing, surely God is my salvation. You can say that. You can sing that like that Isaiah is talking about, and you can have that joy. But let me tell you something about the joy that God gives us. The joy that God gives us, biblical joy that God gives us, is never intended to be a secret. It's never intended to be a secret. And that's because we also have a mission, verse 4. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. We're called, you and I are called to make known among the nations what God has done. And if you know Christ as Savior, we should have a desire in our heart for people to know, to tell others. It's not about bragging about your spiritual zeal or what office you may hold at your church or whatever. It's not about bragging. It is about calling people to faith in Christ to say, hey, you can be made right with God, to be reconciled, the Bible says, with God, to truly have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. We are on mission to see people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah foresees a message spreading around the globe, proclaiming the greatness and the salvation of our God. The Great Commission, where Jesus parting words to us, to share the message of Christ around the world. And I'm just praying, I'll tell you this, I pray that we would always be a church and we would always be believers who are faithful and believe in taking the message of Christ all around the world to our neighbors and our in the nations. And friends, let me tell you something. Neighbors and nations live right here in our own community. Neighbors and nations are right around us. I'm so excited. We're planning a brand new Indian congregation. They're having their first service today. I'm so excited about that, about us being a part of reaching people in this community. But it's not just in this community, it's around the world. We're about to start receiving the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you don't know who Lottie Moon is, just come back. We'll keep talking about her. But she was a missionary, and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, all of that money that is given, is going to go to support missionaries around the world. And that's one way we can be a part of doing what the Bible tells us to do, of sharing the gospel. The mission of God is not new, but all of us are to be on this mission. Because ultimately what it does is it leads to the response that is desired. And that is the response of worship. Worship, look in verse 5. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Our salvation, listen to this, this is important. Our salvation calls us to worship. We sing because of the glorious things that he has done. We let the world know about salvation so they too can become worshipers. That's what we want them to be, our worshipers. We've decided, this is kind of a little bit of a, where Baptists have gotten very practical, like maybe a little too practical here. We've decided that salvation is just about saving our skin, not going to hell. Hey, we don't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But ultimately, it's not the finish line. It's ultimately about people becoming worshipers. We gather together every week in worship. We are training for what we're going to do forever and ever and ever. And I got great news for you. Whatever your favorite style of worship is, that's what they're going to do in heaven. All right? So sing. Worship the Lord. It's part of our witness. And Isaiah prophesied that a day would come when joy would fill people because of the King, our anointed one who rules and reigns forever and ever. But until all people know, we have got to be a church that is going on mission, that is giving to missions, that is praying for missions, that is viewing ourselves individually as a missionary to our home, to our neighborhood, to our school, to our workplace, wherever we may be, to be on mission with God. That is what we are called to do. And let me tell you something great. Christian missions is going to write the last happy chapter of world history. When God gathers his children before the throne, we will sing. with myriad upon myriad upon myriad of voices. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is not about saving our skin. This is about worshiping this King that we have talked about forever and ever to the glory of God. Would you bow your head with me today? If you've come here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to give your life to Jesus today. Don't leave this place without giving your life to Jesus today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Believe me, the Word of God teaches us it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. And when we finish, right out here on the commons is a glassed-in room. It's our Connect room. We have ministers there right now waiting on you to come. All you got to do is walk in the door. That's all you got to do. They're going to introduce themselves. They're going to talk to you about how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. You can become a child of God. The Bible says, I write these things to you that you may know that you are saved. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you don't know if you have, don't leave today without giving your life to Christ. It's the greatest decision. Go give your life to Jesus today and see the miracles that God will do in your life. If you're not a member of our church, hey, it's time. It's time. We want you to join our church. You go to the Connect room and you can join today. If you need to be baptized, we're baptizing today, but if you want to be baptized, we can schedule you for the upcoming Sundays, a time that works right for you, but we want you to take that step of obedience, and I want to encourage you to be baptized if you've not been scripturally baptized. If you're here today and maybe you sense God is speaking to you about ministry or missions, hey, what a great decision that is to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to make your name known. I want the nations to worship you. And God, I sense you calling me to ministry. Say yes to that call upon your life. It doesn't matter your age. If God is calling you, say yes to that calling today. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of confused. You've heard a message today. Maybe you don't fully understand, or you just know you're here because you're supposed to be here, and yet there's something stirring inside of you. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you, drawing you, calling you. We want to help you. We're a church. We're not here to judge you. We're here to help you. And so what I want you to do is just go to that Connect room as well. Just say, I need to talk to somebody. We've got some great people in there. Wise people who can help you, encourage you, talk to you. So don't be embarrassed about walking in there. In fact, realize that walking in there could be the miracle you need in your life. Don't be afraid. God is calling you. You say, well, how do I know if God is calling me? If you kind of feel like your insides are kind of stirred up right now, that's the Spirit drawing you to him. He's calling you to come to him. Say yes. Say yes. Make that decision today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these great people who have come and those watching online. Father, thank you for the family of faith that is the Fields. But God, I pray today that people would go give their life to Jesus today. I pray that people would make decisions that honor you, whether it's joining the church or being baptized or whatever it may be. God, I pray that people would do what you're leading them to do. God, call people. Call people into ministry. God, call people into missions. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, let us follow you. We believe you. We know that you're a God who can do all things. And God, we believe that you are speaking to human hearts and you are opening up a highway to you. Lord, give us the faith and courage to walk that highway. But especially today, Father, I pray that people would give their life to Jesus. And I pray it in the name of King Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.